last week, we started a new message series entitled The Missing Pieces. And sometimes we miss the obvious. Sometimes in our lives, we miss these things that are these major things in our lives that we don't even recognize that we're missing until maybe at some point along the way we kind of go, oh, wow. I mean, it was right there in front of me, or it was so obvious or so major or so big in my life that I didn't even realize that I was missing. And there was this missing piece in my life. There was just this nagging feeling inside of me where there was something not there. I don't know if we call it purpose or meaning or satisfaction, but there's just something missing. And we started this message series entitled The Missing Pieces. We're going to be exploring over the coming weeks what might some of those missing pieces be in your life and in mine. Sometimes they are so obvious we don't even recognize it. They're right in front of our face, and yet somehow we still miss it. Last week, we spent some time, as we were beginning this series, laying the foundation for what I think is crucial to finding the rest of the missing pieces. I think if there's any chance that you and I might have of finding the missing pieces in our lives, that the first step is finding Jesus. And last week, we spent some time talking about that. I had five different individuals who shared with me and said, hey, we either found Jesus for the first time or we refound him. And I wouldn't, maybe there, those of you maybe were here last week, maybe some of you even found yourselves saying that prayer, and might you consider letting me know? Just because I want to celebrate with you, I want to support you, I want to encourage you, I want to pray with you, I want to pray for you, I want to talk about what that looks like, because I believe that if we're going to be trying to find the missing pieces in our lives, that then part of that has to start with the foundation of Jesus. Now, this morning, I want to talk about the missing piece of worship. I believe that we are all worshiping something or someone. Sometimes, we don't even realize it. I mean, it's something I think we all do. We are all worshiping something or someone, and sometimes we don't even notice it when it's happening. Now, I think it makes sense that the next question would be, well, how do I know? How do I know what it is or who it is that I might be worshiping? Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to, or if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus kind of gives us a window into this question. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Now, this is in the midst of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is about to kind of launch into, or in the beginning stages of his teaching on prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus says this. And I think it gives us a window into that question when we want to wrestle with, well, how do we know what it is that we're worshiping? If we say, I don't really know. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, he says this. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I think Jesus is getting at this idea of, if you want to know, you want to begin to wrestle with or question what are the things that you are perhaps worshiping, Jesus gives us this window and says, where are the places that you go, perhaps in your thoughts, in your mind, when you have some me time? When you have a chance to kind of escape from the hustle and bustle of life, the chaos of the world around us, or maybe perhaps just the chaos of your life or your schedule, and you have that moment of just quiet time, where do you go? Jesus gives us this window, and he says, so when you're going to pray, go into your closet, go into this place where you are alone. Where do you go? Where do your thoughts go? Where do your dreams go? When you find yourself having those, maybe for some of us, it seems like, right, those few moments of me time, of alone time. And that's going to begin to give us an idea, perhaps, of who or what might be the objects of our worship. I want to tell you a story. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 29. But I want to give you some of the backstory before we jump in. So in Genesis chapter 9, we are introduced to this guy named Jacob. And Jacob was a guy who had a strong relationship with God, but he also was just human like you and me, right? And he wanted to do things his way. He wanted to try to force things to happen as he wanted them to happen, but also he was trying to walk with God. Well, while Jacob was out traveling the countryside, as he's out and about, he sees this girl. Her name is Rachel. And he says, "Oh, how are you doing? Rachel, good to meet you." Bible describes Rachel as being beautiful. Caught Jacob's eye. Jacob's like, "I think I love you." Right? Well, what's about the story is Jacob, as he was kind of wandering around doing his work, he was working at the time for Rachel's dad. And so he's working for Rachel's dad, and he meets Rachel, and he's like, "Oh, well, hello, daughter of my employer. Great to meet you." Well, Rachel's dad comes to Jacob at one point and says, hey, Jake, my paraphrase, "Hey, Jake, what do you think your wage should be?" And he's like, "I got an idea." He said, "How about if I work for you for 7 years, and at the end of those 7 years, that then you would give me your daughter Rachel in marriage?" Her dad says, "Deal." Now, Rachel had an older sister named Leah. Scripture does not describe Leah as being necessarily as attractive as her younger sister, Rachel. And so Jacob works for 7 years and is like, "Great, time to get paid. I'm going to marry Rachel. It's going to be great. I love her. She loves me. It's going to be this really great thing." They go to have the wedding ceremony and party and all these things. Well, in the midst of all of that, Rachel's dad sends Leah instead of Rachel. And so Jacob gets cozy with who he thought was Rachel, and it ends up being her older sister, Leah. Well, in the morning, he's like, "Time out. What happened?" He goes to Rachel's dad, who happens to also be Leah's dad, and says, why would you deceive me like that?" "Well, here's the thing, Jake. In our culture, we don't give away the younger daughter for marriage before the older daughter. So," and he's like, "Whoa, that wasn't really what we had talked about." He said, I know, but that's just our culture and our custom. That's kind of the way it has to be. "So you know what? If you work for me for another 7 years, then you can marry Rachel." Jacob says, "Sure." And that time goes on, and so now Jacob is married to two sisters, one who he really loves, the other he didn't really intend to marry. Can you imagine being Leah? Maybe growing up and being like, "Ugh, it's always about Rachel. Everyone always notices Rachel. Why? What about me? No one ever notices me. They don't care about me. I just want to be loved. Dad, are you kidding me? You're going to give me to this guy who doesn't even want me?" Can you imagine how she might have felt? Is it insult to injury that she's now like, "Really? Now I got to be married to a guy who doesn't even, has no interest in me at all? And now I have to also live with the fact that my younger sister, Rachel, is also his wife." And then something happens, and there's this interaction or these things that take place. What comes out to be is that back in the day, if you're able to bear children, that is a huge deal, a huge blessing. Back in the day, that was like the winning the lottery. And if it happened to be a boy in particular, sorry, ladies, just that's how it was back in the day, not now, but back in the day, and when it was, if you could give birth to a son, jackpot. Well, Rachel couldn't have any babies. Leah could. And so we pick up in Genesis chapter 29, in verse 32. I'll read it while it's up there. So Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now." Right? I mean, here she's thinking, okay, Rachel, you can't have any kids, but I can, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to have some babies, and it happens to be a boy. Surely now Jacob will see me. Now, what's interesting also about the Old Testament is names mean a lot. Today, we have kids, and we make up names, and they're cool and crazy, right? Back in the day, in the Bible, these names were sort of the way in which it kind of was a defining thing for these individuals. Well, guess what? The word Reuben literally translates to see. See, S-E-E. Surely now, because God has seen my misery and has given me a son, jackpot, Jacob will surely love me now. Can you see what's happening as Leah? Can you see who and what Leah is worshiping? Jacob became the focus and center of her worship. God, would you see me so that my husband might love me? Surely now, if I can give him a son, he will see me. He will notice me. Who are you working to make notice you? Who are you trying to be seen by? What are the ways in which you're going about trying to be seen? Sometimes the pursuit of certain things can become our focus of worship. Oh, if only I could give him a son, then surely Jacob would see me. If only I had that certain job, or that certain car, or that certain house, or if I had that certain person, somehow then I might be seen. And our pursuit of those things can quickly become our focus and center of our worship. Well, the story goes on, verse 33. And so she's thinking, okay, God has seen my misery. Now I'm giving Jacob a son. We're going to name him to see, and he will love me. It doesn't really seem to be the case. Verse 33. She conceived again. And when she gave birth to another son, I mean, double jackpot, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." And so she named him Simeon. Can you guess what in Hebrew the word Simeon means? To hear. So she named her first son See, second one Hear. Surely God has heard me. God, I'm praying. I mean, how often do you and I do this in our lives? God, if you would just do this thing, then I promise I'll do this thing. God, if you would just this, this, or this, I promise I will do this, this, or I'll stop doing this and this. God, oh boy, I think I might have gotten myself into some trouble. God, if you could just please find a way that somehow I won't be in trouble, somehow I won't be found out, and I promise I won't do that ever again. God, oh boy, okay, can you please help me to get this job? And I mean, I know I haven't maybe prayed to you in a little while, but if you help me, if you would get me this job, I promise I will pray to you every day. God, if you could just heal this loved one or this, I promise I will go to church every Sunday. Some of you might this morning be here and be like, yeah, that's the deal I'm kind of in right now, actually. But at least you're going to get lunch after, right? Leah wanted not only to be seen, but I think she also wanted to be heard. In your life, when you think about what or who is the center or the object of your worship, is it possible that listening could be an act of worship? And who are the people or the talking heads that you're listening to in a way in which means when we give of our time and our attention, is that not a way in which we are also worshiping? Who is it that you and I are listening to or that we're reading? Whose words are we worshiping? Verse 34. First son, didn't seem like it worked. Second son, seems like still she could not capture the heart of Jacob. Verse 34, again she conceived, oh my word, and when she gave birth to another son, triple jackpot. Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And so he was named Levi. Can you guess in Hebrew what the word Levi means? Attached. Who or what are the things that you are attaching yourself to? Is that not? Does that not become even sometimes the center or the focus of our worship? Surely now Jacob will be attached to me because I have given him three sons. What are the things that you find yourself being attached to? And I could try to give you a list of things. I probably don't need to, because you can probably think of them in your head. And your list is going to be way better than mine, way more personal than any list I might try to come up with. What are the things that you find yourself being attached to? I think the other part of that question, as we think about our center and our focus of worship, who are you allowing to attach to you? I mean, it's kind of a nice little ego boost, right? When you're kind of a thing, people want to be around you, people care what you think or what you say, and it's kind of nice sometimes to kind of be like, yeah, you do, right? I mean, you might want to, yeah, you might be curious to know what I have to think or what I have to say. When people come to you for advice or guidance, you're like, yeah, you probably should come and ask me. You maybe don't say that to them, but you might in your head. What are the things that you find yourself, or who do you find yourself being attached to? And then the other side of it is, as we think about worship, who in a way has made you their object of worship? And what are you doing to say, whoa, 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 time out. You do not want to worship me. You don't want to make me your focus and your center, because let me tell you, I am only going to let you down. I am only going to disappoint you. It is only a road of disappointment and hurt and pain and frustration. Leah thought, surely now he will be attached to me. Story goes on. Next verse, 35. Will show up in a second here. And there it is. She conceived again. Woo! I mean, sneezing and babies come out. And when she gave birth to another son, I mean, four boys. It's crazy. This time, guess what? This time she says, I will do what? I'll praise the Lord. And she named him Judah. Any idea or guesses in Hebrew what the word Judah means? Praise. Right? It went from seeing, hearing, attaching, and then she goes, something happened. We don't know what happened between verses 34 and 35 in her life. But I would imagine that her center and her focus of worship got realigned. That it went from like, you know, I thought it was about Jacob. And he kind of was the center and the focus. And for you, you might fill in the blank of whatever the other thing is. I thought it was about this thing. This position, this salary, this house, this spouse, this fill in the blank. I thought it was about this thing. And then something happened for Leah where she went. And everything shifted into the way that it was really intended to be. And God became the center and the focus of her worship. She has another son. And she says, this time I will praise the Lord and I will call him praise. And then she says, and then I'm good. And then she stopped having children. She got to a point where her focus and her worship was realigned in a way of where it should be. And then she went, now nothing else matters. I thought it was about Jacob. It's not. It's about God. And now that I'm back here and God is the center and the focus, nothing else really matters. I don't have to keep trying anymore. Because now it's about the worship of the one who is only worthy of our worship. Now, what's interesting about the story as you find yourself in Scripture and wander about through the text, Judah, the fourth youngest boy, right? Because it's always customary back in the day that the eldest firstborn son would be the one who carries the birthright. Well, this story plays out a little bit differently. Because Judah, whose name is Praise, is the one who ties direct bloodline to guess who? Jesus. So Leah is in direct line to Jesus through her son, Judah. Is it just coincidence that it was a point or a shift in her perspective, in her life, in her worship, that she has Judah and she says, now I will praise God? Is it just coincidence that that son ends up being the one that's connected in relation to Jesus? It doesn't seem like coincidence to me. When God is the focus of our worship, as he alone should be, then all the other things of the world grow strangely dim. All of the other stuff just doesn't really matter. And then a word like praise becomes a part of who we are and a part of our story as individuals who are trying to be in relationship with Jesus. That when he is the center and the focus of our worship, everything else kind of filters through that perspective, and now all the other stuff doesn't really matter. I don't have to bend over backwards to be seen or to find ways to be attached to this person or to that person or to this thing or this cause. There's so many tragic events that are happening around the world all the time, and even in our own country. If you find yourself attached to a particular political party or agenda or ethnicity or race, your worship is off kilter. It's out of focus. And it only brings division and hurt and pain. And we're seeing that play out right now, real time, in the last few days in our own country. But it could be whatever other things that you're trying to find yourself to be attached to that's not God. Maybe you're trying to be heard, or you're listening to words that are coming from a place other than God. When God becomes the focus and the center of our worship, then praise can become a part of our story. Because in those times we can praise even when the chaos around us happens, in our own lives or in the world around us, when things don't make sense. We can say, God, you are still on the throne. God, you are still worthy, the only thing, only one worthy of my worship. And I will continue to praise your name in the midst of the mess and the chaos that's all around me. Temporary things can make you feel temporarily satisfied. Can only make you feel temporarily satisfied. Even good things make terrible gods. And perhaps this morning, as you're thinking about all of these things, there's something missing. There's some missing pieces in your life. There's that sense of, I can feel it. There's a void. There's something missing. And just perhaps, just maybe this morning, part of what's missing is your focus of your worship. Maybe that's one of the missing pieces for you this morning. And so I would encourage you, I would challenge you to be thinking about what are the things or who are the people that I find myself trying to be seen by, trying to be attached to? Whose words am I listening to even as an act of worship? Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you love us. We give you thanks that you care for us. We confess to you that there's a lot of times when we try to fill some of the missing pieces in our lives with other people or other things that aren't you. And we celebrate your grace, which meets us there when we miss it, when we mess up, when we chase after this thing or that person, or we somehow make something else our center and our focus of worship but you. And so we're thankful for your grace, that it meets us there in those places, that you overwhelm us with your love. And we pray that you would help us to realign our focus. Lord, help us to be reminded that you alone are worthy of our worship. And so we pray that you might guide us, that you might lead us, that our acts of worship would be directed to you, so that praise might be a key part of our story.